today as we come to the table.
Whoever. That's some deep theological stuff for you there. A lot of hours of study. Why do I make that point? What he's saying is anyone can be saved. Not just a special group. Not just those set aside at a certain time. Anyone. Whosoever can be saved. If you are a whosoever, and you are, the gospel is for you. The repentance of your sin, the receiving of what Jesus did on the cross, whoever, there's no limit. For God so loved the world. What does it say? God desires that how many perish? None. It is not the will of the Father that anyone misses heaven.
As you dive into the Bible, you might find that the narrative often revolves around the people of Israel, capturing their stories and experiences. You know, Jesus kicked off and wrapped up his ministry right in the heart of Israel. So, does that mean God is just focused on saving them and not the entire world? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares some passionate insights about God's agape love. He sacrificed his one and only son, Jesus, to take on the cross for your sins. God placed no limits and welcomed everyone in the world to find salvation through his son. Just open your heart and receive Jesus as your Savior. That's it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as he continues his message, This Is That.
I remember taking someone who was a mocker to church one time. Maybe you've done that before. You think, well, I'll take them, they'll go with me, and maybe they'll hear the word of God. You're hoping that they're going to respond to it. It was a testimony day, and I knew this person. They were going to give a great testimony of what God had done in their life. So I'm thinking, man, how are they going to deny this, right? It's not me. It's somebody. It's a testimony. So the testimony is powerful. It's amazing. We leave, and the whole time I'm thinking, yes, this may be a breakthrough. Let's see what happens. I got in the parking lot. So what did you think? He said, you know, I can't believe that somebody would stand in front of a church and lie and lie and lie back to back over like that. I just can't believe anybody has the boldness to do that. And I was like, this is a mocker. This is someone that you can't reach. This is pearls to swine, like the Bible talks about. You're always going to have those people that do that. They're going to mock when they have the chance to. But again, Peter's saying this can't be that because, again, they haven't even had their first food or drink in the day because it's not even the time that Jews do that. And by the way, it's interesting. The reason they waited until 9 in the morning, it was right at 9 or right before 9, they would offer the morning lamb. Every day they offered a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And they would offer with it some grain offering and some oil. And then once the lamb and the grain and the oil had been offered to the Lord, then they would go and they would eat their physical food. First they did their spiritual food, that they would let that happen, that the priest would do for the nation, and then they would all do that together as a nation afterwards. Really, not a bad practice. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in having breakfast before your time in the Word. I think we've all done that. But again, they pretty much set it up in such a way that the first food we're going to eat of the day is going to be spiritual. And then once the spiritual food's done, that offering to God, because we're going to be offering as a nation in type, if you will, a lamb, the grain, and the oil, then we'll get to sit down and eat. And why do I make the application to us and our spiritual food? Because guys, when you get up and read the Bible, what are you doing? You're making an offering to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. You're eating the grain, the wheat, the bread of the Word, and you're letting the oil of the Holy Spirit minister to you as you do it. And so there's this whole beautiful picture here going on of getting in the Word by the leading of the Spirit and worshiping the Lord and then moving into your day in the physical sense after that. And there's no law on that, so I'm not trying to put it that way. I don't want anybody to feel convicted. There's nothing wrong with you having breakfast before you do that. But this is how, as a nation, God set it up for them. And so he's saying, look, it can't happen for that particular reason. It's impossible, so it's silly for you to even think that. He says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But here it goes. All right, so what is going on? Here's where you need answers. Here's where I need answers. Here's where we need a reason. Notice what Peter says. This is that. That's why I entitled this. This is what's happening. I'm going to tell you from the Word of God. I'm going to show you a chapter. I'm going to show you a verse. It's not my group. It's not a movement. It's not a mindset. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is doctrine. It is the word of God. It is a gift of other languages. And God has poured out his spirit. And now he says, it was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. How much flesh? All of it. What he's saying is, the pouring out of God's spirit is for everyone in this room. It's for everyone who believes. Well, that hasn't happened to me. Well, do you believe? Yeah? Well, is there something you need to repent of? Yeah? Well, maybe that's why it hadn't happened. We're going to see in a minute, Peter's going to say, you need to repent first. You're grieving the Spirit of God, okay? The other thing is that maybe you've never asked. You know, you don't realize that, you know, the different working. We talked about the different workings of the Spirit, the indwelling, the word en, the with, the para, the with dwelling, and the ondwelling, epi, different, total different word that's used here when God poured his Spirit out on the church. So we have to ask, we have to repent, and we have to receive, and then God does what he's going to do. But notice the time frame that he says, in the last days. Now, if you're like me, your mind goes, well, that's the last couple of weeks, right? Not in God's economy. Remember, God's eternal. And the Bible's definition, so you know, because especially you prophecy students, the Bible's definition is broken up into two things. Last days covers everything from the cross all the way to the second coming. Okay, consistent throughout the Bible, that's the category that the last days falls in theologically. When it's speaking about the very last days, such as the Great Tribulation, such as the second coming and all these things, it's called latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, the latter days. That's speaking specifically of those things at the very end. So the context that Peter is giving when he says this is that, and he's reasoning for what's going on, he's saying, look, this is something that started at the cross, and note this is going to last until the second coming. That's huge. Because a lot of people say in the church, well, those gifts, that was for Jesus' day, but they're not for today. Not according to the prophet Joel. Joel said it's going to happen starting at the cross, and it's going to last all the way until the second coming. And so understand, this is everything he talks about is still for the church today, doctrinally and theologically. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Now God breaks them up in different categories here about what he's going to be working. It doesn't mean that you can't have a dream if you're young or can't prophesy if you're old, but he gives where the predominant areas are going to be. I think he's kind of given a general idea. When I saw that your old men dream dreams, you know, the older I get, the worse I sleep, and I dream a lot more dreams, and maybe because we're getting old. I don't know. Whatever the reason, I'm kidding, and it wasn't funny either way. So notice that he says, and on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now remember, prophecy always jumps around. So he's talking about the last days. That's from the cross all the way to the second coming. First, he talks about what's going to be happening prior to the great tribulation. Now Joel, Peter reading Joel, jumps right, or not reading, he's just, he knows it by heart, pronouncing Joel, jumps right into the great tribulation. And so he says there, I'll show wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. We know that these are all things that are going to be happening the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation that it lines out in the book of Revelation. And notice verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what whoever means here in the language? Whoever. That's some deep theological stuff for you there. A lot of hours of study. Why do I make that point? What he's saying is anyone can be saved. Not just a special group. Not just those set aside at a certain time. Anyone. Whosoever can be saved. If you are a whosoever, and you are, the gospel is for you. The repentance of your sin. The receiving of what Jesus did on the cross. Whoever. There's no limit. For God so loved the world. What does it say? God desires that how many perish? None. It is not the will of the Father that anyone misses heaven. And so this is huge. Again, these are doctrinal issues that can affect people's lives that we need to understand, especially when we're preaching the gospel. It's open to everyone. And he says, now he leaves that prophecy and says back to Peter, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. You saw him. You saw what he did by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That is, life can't be held by death. But notice the boldness of Peter. This is a guy that was afraid just right before this. He was going to be arrested and maybe crucified or put to death like Jesus. Now something happens in his life where he stands up in front of the people that killed Jesus and says, you're the ones that did it. You need to repent. What changed? He just finished that self-help class. He had just read that great book on how to be bold in witnessing. He had just come to the Thursday night evangelism class that we do at Calvary Chapel. That's why he was able to do this. Certainly, guys, this is tongue-in-cheek. How was he able to do it? From one second he couldn't do it, and the next second he could. The work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon him, giving him power to be able to now be a witness and a testimony, which is why if we lack boldness and ability to speak, it's not a class, it's not a book, it's not self-determination. It is God, come upon me. You are now in me. Thank you, Lord. You are with me. Para, P-A-R-A. Lord, I want you upon me. E-P-I. I want that work of the Spirit. I want the empowering work in my life. I'm not bold and I need it. And again, you've heard my testimony. I'm not going to go into that. But Peter here now is living it out the same way that, you know, that God did it for me. God, much more dramatic for Peter, but you get my point. Same Spirit working in the same way. He goes on, for David says concerning him, that is the one that he's talking about. He said, you think that it's David? No, David's prophesying. Remember, David was a prophet as well. They taught that this was talking about David. The verses we're about to read, they said, this is talking about David. He said, it wasn't talking about David. Let me show you why. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. He goes, you know what? He goes on, I'm not leaving your soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That is the joy of the kingdom of God. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. If you think this is about David, he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us today. He goes, it can't be talking about David. Whoever this is talking about didn't stay dead, and they're not buried. He goes on, he says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He's going, look, this didn't happen to David. This happened to Jesus. David is prophesying about Jesus. David corrupted. His flesh turned back to dust. Jesus' flesh didn't corrupt. It didn't turn back to dust. He resurrected 3 days later. So it's interesting here when it says that the Lord was in Hades. That needs some explanation. Because oftentimes we confuse hell with Hades. Hell and Hades are two different places. Okay, theologically, again, now we're talking theologically and biblically. Hell is a lake of fire. Okay, Sheol, it's a lake of fire. And the Bible says that no one is there yet. How do we know that? Because it tells us in Revelation, the very first two to be thrown into the lake of fire is going to be the false prophet and the Antichrist. So nobody's even in hell yet. Well, then the question comes up, then where is everybody that rejected God? They're in Hades. Hades is a holding tank. It's like if somebody gets arrested for DUI, they put them in the tank, so to speak, for the night. They let them out the next morning, and then they have to get a lawyer and go through all that mess or whatever. Hades is a holding tank for all the unbelievers until Judgment Day. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that God will call Hades up to stand before him, and then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. So it's two separate things, two separate places. However, it would appear that the entire center of the earth is called Hades by God. How do we know that? Because it tells us, Jesus said, I will descend to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And yet with the man on the cross, where did he tell him he was going? Today you will be with me in paradise. So how did Jesus descend to the heart of the earth and be in paradise? Well, because there's a supernatural paradise within the compartment of all of Hades. There's a hot part, that's where the unbelievers are stored. There's a paradise, that's where the believers were until the cross. Now, why were they there until the cross? Because the Bible says that until Jesus died on the cross, no one could go to heaven. Jesus was the door to heaven. And that's why when Jesus walked the earth as a man, speaking to men, of course, excluding the angels, but speaking in context as a man to men, Jesus said this, no one has seen the Father but the Son. Why had no one seen the Father but the Son? The door had not yet been opened by the cross. So the believers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, they're there in paradise unbelievers are there in Hades. The Bible says in Ephesians, Jesus descended to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He preached the gospel. Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you were waiting on. He led captivity captive. He took them out of there and then went back. They went back with him up to heaven when he ascended back up into heaven. All right. So now when we die, where do we go? Straight to heaven. 1 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you don't have to go to some temporary paradise, although I'm sure it was fantastic. Hard to imagine a paradise in the center of the earth. I can't quite picture that. But God is God, is he not? But what's interesting is, where are all the unbelievers throughout history right now? They're still there. The earth is filled with them right underneath us. And anyone that dies today or tomorrow or next week or next month, without the Lord, they will descend to the heart of the earth and they'll be held in that holding tank, that hot holding tank called Hades, until judgment day, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That is not a future I would wish on anyone. Now you know why Paul said, we plead with you. We plead with mankind, choose Christ. Repent of your sin. Come to God before it's too late. Before that car swerves in your lane and you think, I was going to make a decision next week. Well, today might be your day. God forbid, and I'm not trying to use fear tactics. Let me talk about myself. Today might be my day. This might be the last time you see me, right? I don't know that. I don't think that's going to happen, but who thinks that, right? All right? So, but am I ready? That's the question. Am I ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. Just know that if that car veers in my lane today, man, I'm having a great time, guys. I'm having a fantastic time. I am in glory, you know? And so my point is, make sure you're ready. Make sure that you know. He says, no, Jesus' soul was the one not left in Hades. He didn't see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus, poured out this on which you now see and hear. Here's what I love. I mentioned it last week. I've got to say it again. Man baptizes man. And that's a wonderful thing to do. It's biblical and it was a lot of fun. It was beautiful. But when it comes to being baptized in the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit and God coming upon you with the Spirit, that work of the empowerment, Jesus said, that one's mine. Everybody get back. There's no pastors allowed to do that. There's no angel in heaven. There's nobody else. That one's mine. I'm going to do that for Mark personally. I'm going to do that for put your name in personally, which means when God fills you with the Spirit, he's the one showing up. Oh, God doesn't know me. Oh, he knows you. And he's the one coming to you saying, right now, you, Mark Kirk, there you go, my gift to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know my name. Thank you that you know me. Thank you that you would give me what you've given me and called me to do what you've called me to do. You know, and again, people worry, how do they find their purpose, their importance? How does it get any better than that? I know people that try to stand in line for hours to see some human star, right? You know, or get a glimpse at them. Guess what I saw in the restaurant or whatever, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, has come to you personally and given you a spirit. Guys, there's no greater honor. And he says, that's mine. You know, John the Baptist mentioned that. He said, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me that will baptize you in the Spirit. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my... Well, that just shows you again that nobody ascended to heaven because David didn't. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, just reminding you again, both Lord and Christ, that is Lord of all things and Christ. Now imagine this, guys. What he just told him is, look, all the Jews have been waiting for the Messiah generation after generation after generation after generation. We want to be the generation that welcomes the Messiah. That was the goal. We want to be all the Messiah. He said, you're that generation. You know what you did with him? You all killed him. We're going to be known throughout eternity as the one generation that killed the Messiah when everybody's been waiting on him forever and ever and ever. Yeah, that's you guys. You don't think that'd be convicting? Notice what it says in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh my goodness. The one that we've been waiting on. The one that our fathers have talked about and waited on. The one that we were responsible to accept and receive and welcome. We killed him. And it makes, at this point, they're cut to the heart. They know that are thinking, we have no hope. Notice what it says. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Again, there's an open door. I'd call that an open door. But notice this, at this point, they feel hopeless. This is exactly what Peter wanted to do before he told them of the good news of hope. Why? Because all the Jews believed they were going to go to heaven no matter what. I'm a Jew, I'm going to heaven, there's no problem. Peter had to unsave them before he could save them. Peter had to show them that growing up in the south, which is where Jerusalem was, no matter how religious, wouldn't get you into heaven. Is that not applicable to today? Guys, listen, you know as well as I do, there are lots and lots of Southerners, because we're in the Bible Belt, who believe that just because we grew up going to church that we're going to heaven. We're deceived. We're not going to heaven unless we repent of our sin, unless we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross personally and we receive it personally. Whether our parents do, whether our grandparents did, no matter how much we went to church, no matter how much we served, no matter how much we did, whatever the case, it's got to be a decision that we make or we're not getting in. And so we have to first, oftentimes, especially in the South, we have to preach the bad news first. Did you know the Bible says that we're all sinners and we're condemned and no one can go to heaven unless they repent and have Jesus Christ? People need to know that. I remember hearing all the time, well, just, you know, are you saved, young man? It's like, and I thought, you know, because I'd hear that growing up. And to me, that was a religious group. You know, they just kind of said that. We never used that terminology in the group that I grew up in. You know, everybody was saved. Everybody's going to heaven as far as what I was taught and what I believe. What do you mean am I saved? And my thought, saved from what? What do you mean I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst? What do you mean saved? I think people need to understand the need to be saved before they even cry out to God. Do you know that you need to be saved today? Does anybody know? The believers know that. If you're here today and you don't know God, do you think you're just okay because you're pretty nice and maybe you're following the law, trying to do the Ten Commandments, obey the Sermon on the Mount? We'll get to that in just a moment. But the reality is, no, you need to be saved from your sin. Here's what you need to be saved from. We all have sin. We are sinners. I don't have to convince anybody of that. We sin all the time. It's the blood now that covers that sin, and because our sin is now covered, only the people that have that sin covered get into heaven, nobody else. And if the blood is not on that person, they're not getting into heaven. It's the same way when the death angel passed over all the houses there in Egypt at the Passover. Where he saw the blood, they were protected. Where the blood wasn't, they were judged. And so again, they heard the bad news, and now Peter gives them the good news. He said, all right, you think you're condemned. No, here's good news. Look at this, verse 38. Here's the gospel, which means good news. Repent. By the way, first thing John the Baptist said when he was preaching was repent. One of the first things Jesus said in one of the gospels was repent. Some would say that was the very first time Jesus spoke. I don't know that, if that can be proven accurately, but if it was, the first thing Jesus said was repent. And then now here Peter says to them, the first thing you need to do is repent. And what that means stop sinning. Turn away from your sin. It's a word we don't hear very much today, isn't it? But you can't just be nice and be good. Turn away from your sin. Stop doing it. First, repent. Then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, you want your sins forgiven, and you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to repent. So if you don't have that happening yet, whether salvation or just receiving God's power, repent. And God says, I'll do it. Just ask. And notice he gives four different categories of who it's for. Look at number one, verse 39. For the promise is to you, that is those hearing that current message. Number two, the promise is to your children, that is those in the next generation. Number three, to all who are far off, that is everybody in the world. And number four, which is where we are today, as many as the Lord our God will call. So that's us. We're as many as the Lord our God will call. That means we have salvation available to us today. It also means we have the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon us today as well. But we have to repent. And so notice what he says in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, that applies today as well, doesn't it?
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, We hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.